I'm Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here if you're visiting with us, and it's just so good to see you. We're here today still in a series called Cultivate. Cultivate. Cultivate is our language for stirring up what God has placed inside of you, this faith that you have. You can't just stick with saying, I am a Christian. You have to cultivate that life. If you want to live a vibrant Christian life, you need to cultivate your faith. And we have this wonderful passage here from 2 Timothy. We'll be in 2 Timothy a little bit today. The passage says, "For the Spirit of God gave us for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So a lot of what we're talking about over the last few weeks and even months has been the idea of the disciplined life, which doesn't always sound like the most engaging conversation. I want to be disciplined is something that I think we all want, but doesn't sound like the most interesting thing to talk about typically. And so we're trying to make it interesting because we believe that it's vital, it's impactful, it's very important for your Christian life. And so that's what we've been talking about. Today, I'm going to try to breathe energy into the spiritual discipline of study. Now, just saying that word study, some of you might, your eyes might be already rolling into the back of your heads going, we are going to be talking about studying. School's already out, and any youth that were with us today, they're already looking for the exit doors going, get me out of here. We're going to have an entire sermon today talking about study. I don't want to be in school. I don't want to be dealing with study. Here is this word showing up in the summer, in the midst of my holidays. He's going to talk about study, and he's already moving his hands. This is going to be trouble. That's what you're thinking right now. But you know what? Look what's happening already. The first child is already leaving. It's hard. It's hard. I understand. But dealing with study, I basically want to tell you that study is a spiritual discipline of engagement. You are not just resisting or not just going without something. You are actually engaging something. You're engaging, you're engaging the written and the incarnate word. Now, those are two interesting words, I should say, the word written and the word incarnate. Written is pretty easy. When we say the written word, we're talking about God's word. We're talking about the Bible. When we say the incarnate word, that's very Christianese language, but incarnate is basically in the flesh, this idea of the word of God present in a person. And so we believe that we are engaging. When we study, we're engaging the scriptures, God's written word, and what God's written word says about the living word, Jesus Christ. In fact, if you take those two things together, it's this idea that as we study, we're asking the Holy Spirit, God's presence, the presence of Jesus, to be with us, teaching us, molding us into who we are to be. So if I was to say why is study important, is that study, we study so that the ways of Jesus are infused in who we are. Very simple in that way. We study, we don't just study because we want a whole bunch of knowledge in our heads. We don't just study because we want to show other people how good we know the Bible. We want to study because we want to infuse the ways of Jesus into our very lives. I don't know if you recognize what that thing is, and if you think it's incense, not quite. It's not incense. It's. Does anybody know what that is? It's tea. It's tea in a infuser. That's right. And already the color around the tea is turning into that beautiful golden color of tea. Don't you love tea? Doesn't anybody love tea? You're not coffee people, are you? Oh, Emmanuel. There's other churches, you know. This is a tea church, isn't it? Or maybe I'm just a tea person. Oh dear. Yes, it will be a very empty church next Sunday. You have tea, and tea is this amazing thing where you put the tea bag or the infuser in the tea, and you can watch as the water changes color. You can't separate that tea from that water. It's there, unless you're some kind of crazy mad scientist that you can figure out how to separate the two. The tea is infused. infused into the water. It almost like it becomes one with each other, the tea and the water. And in the same way, we're studying so that the ways of Jesus, his teachings, who he is, what he's on about, what he does for us, is infused into our everyday life. And what I want to do this morning is take two passages of scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and look at examples in the way that study is this way of engaging God's word and the living word, the written word, the incarnate word, engaging it, how study has affected the people of God. Then I want to go into a bit of a reflection on some of the dangers of study today. And then I want to just give some practical insight, because we always want you to go home with this idea of how do I implement this discipline into my everyday life. So we're going to start off the top, just a couple of examples of infusing the Word of God into our lives. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. It's a few books in, and we're dealing with basically the Ten Commandments. Moses, if you know your Moses story, Moses has come down from the mountain. He's got the Ten Commandments before the people, and he's chatting with them about the Ten Commandments and about the most important commandments. And so that's where we start today, starting in chapter 6, verses 4. And we'll read from there. Do you have it in your Bibles there? That's good. You have it memorized? Oh, that's good. Good. Wonderful. Here we go. Those of you that have been studying, fantastic. This is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was very important in those days. It's a monotheism. It's a belief that there is one God, only one God. To us, that doesn't sound too unusual, but in those days, there was a pantheon of gods. Everybody believed in all sorts of different gods. Even the people of God flirted with other gods. We believe in Yahweh, but it's sometimes helpful to believe in the God of rain or the God of the sun. Or they flirted with idol worship, and it was very important for the people of God to say right off the top, we believe in the one God. It's still recited over and over again, especially in Jewish circles. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. To be on your hearts. We use that expression all the time. I've already said that a few times today, this idea of our hearts and God affecting our hearts, and that we love God with all of our hearts. We use that language, but we know we're not necessarily talking about this organ in our bodies that's pumping out blood right now as we speak. We're talking in a metaphorical sort of way, and metaphors were often used in the Hebrew language and the Hebrew culture when it came to the body. In fact, they had different body parts that they used metaphorically to describe different things about life. For instance, they'd talk about the liver, the gut, as the seat of your conscience. You know, so, oh, I've got my liver is in pain. Your conscience is in pain. You've got guilt in your heart. If you use the word neck in a metaphorical way in a Hebrew culture, it's this idea of this is my lifeblood. This is my personhood. So if you're exposing your neck, if you're putting your neck out on the line, it's not just that your head might get lopped off, but you might actually be giving up your personhood, your identity, who you are, your very life. There's this language used in the Hebrew culture that is similar to us, and that they have body parts that are used as certain metaphors. And why I bring that up, because when you get to the Hebrew word for heart here, we usually use the word heart for passion, our emotions, right? Oh, love the Lord with all your heart. Or, oh man, I love pizza with all my heart, you might say. And you're saying that it's more than just an intellectual pursuit. It's like, you love pizza. You're emotionally attached to it. Well, that's not necessarily how the Hebrews thought of the word heart. They are actually mixing the word of the passions and the emotions with also rationality and intellect. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Place this law on your heart. This is the idea of not just attaching your emotions, but attaching your intellect and attaching your rationality. And I need to say right up front, for those of you that are worried about the word study, you need to remember that Jesus was and is a thinker. Jesus was very smart. And you're thinking, I think I knew that. But we don't often talk like that. Jesus was a great teacher. Dallas Willard said he was the most intelligent person that ever existed. He has changed the world with his teachings. Jesus is a thinker. And so when Jesus himself says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, we're reminded again that part of the Christian life is to think. I just wanted to say that to you. I was a little bit passionate about that. So the Hebrew word for heart, love him with your intellect. Love, be passionate about the word of God, the laws, the word that God speaks to us with all your heart, with all your rationality, with all your mind. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. In verse 7, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Folks, we've talked about it this morning where we're saying we need help in children's ministries. We need to raise funds to get our children's space working upstairs because children are incredibly important. They are the next generation that allows the faith to continue. When we are studying, when we are passionate about God's word, we're also passionate of making sure that it gets into the minds and the hearts and the lives of the next generation. That's why we bring the kids up. That's why we put on these programs for them. That's why we're enthusiastic about getting volunteers going upstairs, because we need to get the word of God into the minds and the hearts of our children. Talk about them. Talk about these laws. Talk about the word of God when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. It goes on in verse 8. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Tie them as symbols. Put the word of God, the laws of God on your forehead, on your hands. Back in the ancient Near East, amulets were a very popular thing amongst a lot of the pagan groups. They would wear them around their necks, and it was a sign of saying, here, I am loyal to this particular god. You recognize the god I'm loyal to because I'm wearing this amulet. It also is warding off evil. And so you have to wear something around close to your heart to ward off evil. That's not what God is talking about to his people. He's saying, I want you to have it near your head and near your heart. Similar to places where you have wisdom or authority or strength, like an armband. It was very popular to wear a headband, an armband, back in the ancient Near East. For the Hebrews, they would use these symbols as a way to remember. You're always remembering that the law is with you, that the law is to be infused in you. It's hard to know if this passage was meant to be metaphorical or literal, but it didn't take very long until it became quite literal. And you've probably seen many pictures over the years of Jewish leaders actually wearing something on their forehead and on their band. And within these amulet type things or these boxes on their forehead or on their arms, there's actually little pieces of scripture, little quotes of the law or little prayers or blessings, because you need to keep that close to your heart, keep that close to your mind, keep that close to the strength and of who you are. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Don't just put it on your heads. Don't just tell your children. Don't just love with all your hearts. But write them on your doorposts of your houses. Again, we don't know if this was metaphorical or literal, but lots of people do this today. where you actually write on the doorposts of your house, or before you paint a wall. Some people put scripture verses in behind on the drywall or in behind the drywall. In fact, when we built this auditorium, we invited people to come in before the drywall went in to scribble different scripture verses on some of the different foundations. It was a neat practice to remember that our foundation is not concrete, is not carpet, is not this building. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And so maybe some of you have practiced in that similar way. In the ancient Near East, you'd put different sayings and blessings and the law on your doorposts, both in a positive way to remind yourself that every time you enter in and out of the house, that you are having a positive relationship with Yahweh. It was also used as a way to ward off negativity. You might remember the blood of the lamb being painted on the doorposts in Egypt to ward off the angel of death from taking the firstborn in the household. But there was this whole idea of making sure that the word of God is embedded in your house, that it's embedded in your heart, in your mind, that's embedded when you walk, when you talk, when you chat, when you parent. The whole point of this Deuteronomy passage is this. Studying is infusing the word of God into every part of your life. Every part of it. You study to infuse God in every part of your life. Joshua 1:8 said this, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Meditate on it day and night. Why should we study? Why should we study this spiritual discipline? We study so that we don't forget. You have it embedded in your everyday life. You infuse it into every aspect of your life because you don't want to forget the good things of God. Many, many years ago, I once knew for one day algebra very, very well. I studied really hard. I think we use the word still crammed. I crammed for the test. It's this idea of cramming a lot of information in your mind. If you can cram that information to your mind and you take that test, you take that provincial exam, you can do really well. And I think, if I recall, that I did really well. I think I got an A in algebra. Thank you. Thank you for the whistle. You know, if you gave any algebraic equation and put it in front of me and say, answer that, I wouldn't be able to do it. How many of you would be able to do it? No brave people? Oh, yes, there's a few. There's a few. Because I studied to get the answers for one day. But when you study, when you infuse the information into your everyday life, you just don't forget. You don't forget. My son just got his driver's license the other day. He was studying. He was working hard and remembering all the different rules of the road. But he got it infused into his life when he started getting behind the wheel and driving and taking some courses and working with instructor. And then when he passed the exam, it was all in his head. It was there. Now, many of you are saying, hey, I've forgotten how to drive a long time ago. I just get behind the wheel and off we go. But most of us, if you're driving, it's rote. It's just there. You know what to do. It's infused into your everyday life. You got to remember that we're talking about an oral culture here. An oral culture is one that passes down their cultures and their belief systems orally. In other words, it's told around campfires. It's told around meals. It's told around services of worship where people share the stories of what God has done in the past, what God has done with their ancestors. You need to tell those stories, and then people need to tell the stories back so it's internalized, because if you forget the story, you're in a lot of trouble. If you forget the story, it's no longer embedded anywhere. It's not written down. It needs to be told to the next generation, and they need to memorize it so they can tell it to the next generation. And eventually, people start to learn to write, and you get some papyrus, and people start writing or chiseling or whatever they're doing to get things down in a more concrete way. But if they forgot, it was over. The story's done. Folks, if we forget the story of God, It's over. We need to have it embedded into our lives. We need to infuse it into our lives, to pass it on to the next generation. We infuse it in our lives so that we don't forget what God has done for us now in the past, and where he's taking us into the future. Martin Luther really understood this concept. He thought, you know, the people need to remember God's word. And somehow, if we can attach God's word to singing somehow, maybe God's word will be more implanted into their hearts, into their minds, that even if they can't read very well, they'll hear a tune. And when they hear that tune, they'll hear God's word, and they'll be able to keep that into the next generation. In fact, here's his quote. He says, he was writing a letter to a friend of his. He says, following the example of the prophets and fathers of the church, I intend to make vernacular psalms for the people. That is, spiritual songs that the word of God, even by means of song, may live among the people. That's why it's so important, I believe, in worship. A worship songwriters out there that are out there everywhere, if you are an inspiring songwriter that wants to write songs that the church sings, please, for the love of God, write scripture into the songs so that we can remember the scripture, so that while we are sitting down, while we are walking, while we're at work, when a tune comes into our minds, that tune is full of God's word that we can meditate on and think about. The songs that I remember best from my childhood are songs where melodies were attached to scriptures. We need to study so that we don't forget. Later on in the passage in chapter 6, it starts in verse 20, this idea of not forgetting. Moses says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him this, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as in the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That will be our right way. That will be what will help enable us to live the abundant life. The words and ways of God need to be infused into our everyday life. I encourage you to turn now to the New Testament, into 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I think Paul is kind of saying the same kind of thing to Timothy. In this book of 2 Timothy, this letter, Paul is now writing to his young prodigy, Timothy, a young pastor, trying to encourage him, saying, hey, it's tough to be a pastor. It's tough to do church today. He would be saying to Timothy, it's a tough battle. You've got all sorts of interesting conflicts happening in the church. You've got all sorts of warring principles with the culture from outside that are trying to ingrain their way into the body of Christ. And in the meantime, Paul is writing this from prison. This is probably his last letter before he gets executed. He's an older man. He's been through a lot of stuff in the ditches. He's been through shipwrecks. He's been through tortures. He's been through stonings. He's almost lost everything. And yet he's in prison, and he's encouraging young Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, you know, there's been so many things you need to deal with in a church, and I know you can do it, but this is the thing I want you. The last words that I have for you, if I can just get these words across to you. And this is what he says. It starts in verse 14. Of chapter 3, Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. Continue in what you have learned, Timothy. You know what you've learned. You've been in this from the beginning. Since you were young, just continue in that. Just continue in what you've been given. Continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Timothy, you've had some mentors in the past. You have people in your lives that have shown you the way of the Word of God. You've got examples in your life that show you what it looks like to study, to have the Word of God infused in their lives. You've got examples. Follow them. Don't let go of the examples. Don't let go of what you've been taught. Don't let go of what you've learned. Continue in what you've learned. Continue to remember who taught it to you. In verse 15, and remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood you were given these Scriptures. From childhood, you have known this world, this culture of God's word. You've known what it means to follow in the footsteps of your ancestors who have been following the ways of Yahweh. You know this from childhood. Again, children are important. It is so important for we as a church, for those of us as church members to speak life into children. You may not think that you are perfect. You may not think you have all the skills to be able to speak the faith into children. But friends, our children need to know the faith. They need to know what it looks like to have the Word of God infused into our everyday life. God's Word has influenced you, Paul says to Timothy. God's Word has informed you. And Paul is saying, be faithful to that. Don't forget that, Timothy. Hold on to it all the days of your life. Why should we study as a discipline? It's not just so that we don't forget. It's also that we study to remain faithful. Remain faithful. Thy word I have hid on my heart so I may not sin against thee. And Paul goes on in verse 16 to tell Timothy how study helps us to remain faithful. He says this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How study helps us to remain faithful. Doctrine. Doctrine is what we believe. What do we believe? All scripture helps us to understand who Jesus is. I think doctrine is about learning the five W's, the who, what, where, when, why, who, what, where, when, why of Jesus. All scriptures point to Jesus. We need to know our doctrine. We study so that we can know the who, what, when, where, why of what and who and why, who Jesus is. The doctrine, that's why we study. We study for reproof. Study convicts us. It convicts us when we study, when we read words like love your enemies, you go, no, right, but you don't know my enemy. And you read the text again and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and go, I'm doing it the wrong way. It's not working for me. Oh, forgive. Forgive 70 times 7. I've already forgiven 5 times. Oh, the scriptures, it's convicting me. It's convicting me. Study helps us to remain faithful through correction. We don't just stay in this place of guilt. You're doing it the wrong way. But there's correction. Scripture shows you the right way. Thy word is a light unto my path, a light unto my feet. Thy word is there. It shows us the right way. And study helps to train us in righteousness. Study transforms our relationship with God and with others. Righteousness is all about justice. It's all about how you spend time with others, how you relate with others, how you spend time with God, how you relate with God. And when we engage God's word, when we engage God's word as a way to help us with doctrine and with reproof and with correction, we're training in righteousness. Verse 17 says, when we engage in God's word, we are now equipped for every good work. So we need to study. We need to study God's word. We need to study who Jesus is so that we don't forget the faith and that we remain faithful all the days of our life. Just a brief reflection for you when it comes to studying. Cal, could you grab me a glass of water there as I start to lose my voice? studying is something where I've seen recently that it's been reinvigorating in the Christian life. We're actually seeing a lot of people really getting into texts. They're really starting to work with the scripture. Every generation is really quite interested in this Bible. We probably all have a little bit of guilt in that we wish that we read it more. There has been a fresh re-engagement in the scriptures. But I've been seeing in as a society as a whole that there's been a greater tension that's been coming in regards to study. When it comes to studying God's word and understanding God's word, the tension comes between what we understand and what others understand to be what the Bible is saying. Different approaches to scripture are starting to become more acute. Different ways of interpretation. Different ways of saying, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what the Bible says. It's starting to invade how we study. And it's becoming divisive. It's becoming divisive in the body of Christ throughout Canada, throughout North America, around the world. We're becoming suspicious of truth claims. Becoming suspicious of authority and who gets to say what the scriptures mean. And so we question Bible scholars, we question authors, we question pastors, which is all okay to question. Please question me. But the Bible, even though it's called a sword, it was called a sword to attack a spiritual adversary. The Bible is our sword to protect us against the wiles of the devil, the wiles of the enemy, the wiles of evil that want to invade our lives and bring us death. I don't think it's called a sword for us to beat other people with. I think that if we use the Bible as a sword against people, it's an example of missing the entire spirit of the text. I have to mention Eugene Peterson because I always mention him at least once in a sermon. I did get a chance to visit Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is this theologian that wrote out the Message version of the Bible. That's what most people would know him for. But I knew him for his pastoral theology. He had a really unique way of understanding pastoral theology in this day and age. He was really quite not too sure about church growth movements, about filling pews. He just really wanted to see a pastoral life about really helping people become disciples. And I drove to his house and I visited with him a few years ago. And I was a little bit in awe with him. And one conversation that I had with him, I said, I've been noticing that your name is everywhere. Everybody quotes Eugene Peterson. Everybody talks about him. Your Bible, the Message, it's all over the place. You're like a bestseller. Everybody interviews you. I can Google Eugene Peterson online. There's thousands and thousands of hits. And then I said, Eugene, you're a celebrity. You're a Christian celebrity. And so you've been talking about being concerned with Christian celebrity all your life, but now you're a Christian celebrity. It's probably not the best thing to say, but that's what I told him. And I won't forget his words. He said, Jeff, if that's true, everything I've said and everything I've written about is a failure. I thought, wow, that was pretty strong. But I think I knew what he was getting at. If everything he's talking about is to try to say it's not about celebrity, it's not about personality, it's about Jesus embedding himself in us, and somehow that has made him super famous and celebrity, it messes the whole thing up. If we use the Bible as a sword to destroy people, we've missed the entire spirit of what the Bible is about. And that's a concern. And I believe that there are some responses that we can adopt as a body of believers here in West Kelowna that can help us with this interesting thing that's taking place as we study scriptures but find conflict as we study. And this is what these are some Jeffisms here, but hopefully you can understand what I'm trying to say. I believe our response is that we can rebalance the Bible as a way to address culture versus the Bible as a way to transform a life. I've got here a bit of a teeter-totter. I believe strongly that the Bible is incredibly important for addressing culture. We helped homelessness in this community because the Bible says to look after the widow, the orphan, and the poor. This is true religion. We believe that it's important to make a difference in culture. We actually want to see culture transformed. Our entire approach to culture as a church is to see culture transformed. We're not against culture. We want Christ to transform culture. So I'm all about the Bible addressing culture. But the Bible is also about transforming your life. It's about reading in this text saying, what does this do to my life and my heart and my mind and my being? And I think that that's an important aspect of our scriptures and our studying. I just feel that the teeter-totter is a little bit imbalanced. And I think that we need to work towards balancing it back up to say the Bible helps to communicate to culture, but the Bible also helps to transform our lives. And here's a few different phrases we can sink into our lives and our hearts to help us when we're having a struggle with some of the debates about what people think or believe or interpret what the Bible says. I think the first phrase is, let the scriptures examine me. Let the scriptures examine me. When we study the Bible, we say, oh Lord, let the scriptures examine me. Luke chapter 9, verse 44 says, let these words sink into your ears, Jesus says. Let them sink into you. Let the scriptures examine me. Instead of reading your ideas into scripture, allow the scriptures to read its ideas into you. Instead of fighting over who gets to interpret the Bible, why don't we allow the Bible to interpret us? Another phrase, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. Lean not on your own understanding. The most important study question to ask when you open up your Bibles and you start to study is to say, what is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Spirit saying to me in this text? How is this text going to transform my life? Another phrase comes out of Isaiah chapter 55. God's ways are not your ways. His ways are not your ways. There's a humility that's attached to that. You might not have the right interpretation at the end of the day. We might not always get it right. That's why we ask the Spirit to speak to us, to chisel down the hard edges, to give us grace and mercy as we approach the scripture. And then the last phrase, this might be when people are chatting about the Bible and the scriptures and what they feel it saying, and they're coming up against some really obtuse personalities and some anger, and the spirit of the text is just not being used at that moment because brothers and sisters in Christ are fighting over what the Bible says. You can use this phrase, and Jesus used it on the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Treat each other the way Jesus would have you treat people. So that's just a little reflection on study, because it is an issue that we deal with in everyday life. In closing, just a couple words for practical study. Some people say, Pastor, I just really want to get into the depth of the scriptures. This Bible is just, there's so much depth to it. I want to pull back the onion. I want to really know what it's saying. And I think that's fantastic. The Bible is this incredible library of books that were written over many, many years by many different authors in different languages, in different cultures, in different contexts, and in different genres. That's an awful lot of study to do. And it's great if we have some tools that can help us study the Bible well. If you really want to get into understanding scripture and getting into the context of scripture, I do have a book that I would recommend to you. There's about four or five copies of these at the Welcome Center. This is Bible College textbook. This has been a Bible College textbook for many years. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's written by Gordon Fee, who's a New Testament professor, Pentecostal guy. And it's just a great book that gives you a bit of a brief understanding of how to initially engage the scriptures. It's a little bit academic, but study sometimes requires a little bit of academics. So I encourage you, pick up How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, especially if you've got a passage that you're interested in or a passage that you've struggled with. Grab a book, grab the passage, and get in on it. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to practice memory and meditation. I have so much respect for people that memorize scriptures. I have a friend that memorized entire books of the Bible. And it's just so neat to hear God's word, the written word, just kind of flow just right off the top of his mind, the top of his head. It's so good. I think memory is a lost art. But I encourage you to take a passage this very week, just one passage, and try to memorize it and chew on it. Meditation, Christian meditation, is not about emptying your mind. It's about filling it with the things of God. And I encourage you to take a verse and just chew on it. Just eat on it. Just gnaw on it and just reflect on all aspects of it. And I want to take a verse here. This verse is the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verses 12. And I want to show you a little example of what I encourage you to do. You could take this passage or you could take another passage. I've been dwelling on this over the last week. A very common scripture verse is also a very common teaching. It shows up in other world religions. We see it as representing something different in Christianity. But it's the golden rule. It says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's not too hard to memorize. It's just a small verse there. But read it a few times. Reflect on it each morning. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There's some commas there. It caused me to stop. So in everything. What's everything? So in everything, at work, play, at school, in conflict, when you're tempted, friendships, marriages, politics, sexuality. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Do to you. What do I want others to do to me? How do I want others to treat me? Well, I hope they give me a little bit of the time of day. I hope they give me grace when I make mistakes. I hope they like me. What others would have them do to you. I hope they forgive me. I hope they don't resent me. What are some of the other things that I would have people do to me? And this is the one that's been the clincher for me this week. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This sums up. This is the end equation of the laws and the prophets. This is the scriptures, the laws and the prophets, the word of God, the laws of God, the prophets, what the prophets spoke to us. This is the whole sum of it. So this was the whole sum of what Moses was about. This is the whole sum of what Jonah was about, or Ezekiel was about. This is the whole sum of what Micah was about, Jeremiah was about. So everything that I read in these scriptures has something to do with my relationship with others. So somehow to do that and that when I relate well with others, I demonstrate who Jesus is. So I chew on that and I chew on that. And every time I start to chew on it, I put my hands up and I say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Word of God, speak. May you pour down like rain. Will you allow my eyes to see what I need to say? Will you convict me? Will you rebuke me? Will you challenge me? Will you allow this text to infuse my life so I look more like Jesus? And that's study. That's the discipline of study. That's what we do in order to allow God's word to infiltrate our lives so we don't forget what he's done for us. And that we're faithful to all that God is to us and what he's done for us. I want to read in closing just Colossians chapter 3 out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. He wrote it kind of an American style. He says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Let us pray. Lord, this is your word. You are the word. And I pray, Lord, that your written word and your incarnate word would come together through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak life into us as we seek to have your word infused into every aspect of our lives, our comings and goings, our parenting, as we're teaching the next generation. God, teach us how to vigorously tackle your word, gnaw on it, and find the truth that sets us free. Teach us your holy ways so we can look more like Jesus. Amen.